I want you to keep the chorus of that hymn in mind, because a little later in the message, I'm going to ask you a question about that chorus. I know whom I have believed. Phil said it comes up in our passage here. So open your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We started this series last Sunday. I'd like you to have your Bibles because I want you to mark up your Bibles. If there's a verse that we stress and it impinges upon you, then underline it. Write a note in the margin where you need to, cross-references, things like that. I will have the text on the screen as well. I started last week by taking a few minutes and giving background to this epistle. Timothy at this time has a pastoral ministry and a teaching ministry in the city of Ephesus. Paul desperately wants him to come and visit. We talked about Nero's persecution. As a result of that, Paul is in prison. He's about to be executed, and he's calling for Timothy, his protege, to come and visit with him. We also talked about the sadness in Paul's heart because the Christians that he knew had abandoned him. None of them stood with him at his trial. They did not want to be associated with a jailbird named Paul. And he was saddened about that, and we're going to read about them a little later. So we got started and just got to a few verses. In the first verse, we emphasized that the apostles' ministry was to tell people about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And I asked, do you have that life? Do you have that new life that takes us from death to life through the Lord Jesus? In verse 2, I stressed the three wonderful words of grace, mercy, and peace. I identified them and how they apply to our life. And again, I asked myself and I asked you if you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus, or am I still at war with God? In this section from 3 verse 5 to verse 5 through verse 5, there were three things that Paul remembered about Timothy. He remembered his tears. I remember your tears. And then he was reminded of his sincere faith. Timothy was the real article, showed his faith by the life he lived, how much he had learned from the Apostle Paul and was putting into practice. And then thirdly, his godly heritage. We went over that. And how blessed any of us here are if we had parents and grandparents who were born again and from our earliest days taught us the Word of God. Timothy was one of those. So we go to the new section. We have 13 verses to cover. I'll put them on the screen, just a couple verses at a time. I know sitting at the back, sometimes when we put a lot of verses on the screen, they're so small you can't read them back there. I hope you will be able to read these. So he says, for this reason. What reason? Well, because, Timothy, I know you pretty well. You were my disciple. And I can read you pretty well, and there's some things I want you to know. And so he's going to give some declarations, imperatives, orders. In fact, there are over 20 of them in this book. And he starts right out and he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Fan into flame. Timothy, don't let the fire burn out. Other people may be dropping by the way because of persecution, but you hang in there. Stay strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the idea of putting a poker into the ashes and having the fire flame up again is what the thought is here. Do you ever feel like that sometimes? That I do, that the keen edge of my Christian life is lacking? That somehow the zeal that I had, be it for evangelism, whatever in the Christian life, obedience, daily reading God's word goes by the way. And every once in a while, more often than I think I need, I have to fan the ashes into flame. And just, it's like a rededication of my life. Lord, I want to stay strong for you. I want to be one of your witnesses. Have a testimony that rings true. And here's an interesting thing. He says that this gift that was given to Timothy, he said it came through the laying on of my hands. Wow. So there's some people that believe that a part of the authority of an apostle, and remember, there are very few apostles, the 12 plus Paul about sums it up, and they had a special ministry in the foundation of the church. And a part of that authority, some say, was the actual ability to lay their hands on a person and impart a spiritual gift to them. Just the literal word-by-word reading of that would seem to indicate that. But others say, no, that can't be. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, where it lists the different gifts, it says there that they are definitely bestowed by the Spirit. And just in the previous letter that he wrote, Paul said this. He said, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So I would take it that gifts that we have to serve God are given by the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. Now, other mature Christians might recognize that. And in order to encourage us, they might come along and lay their hands on us and say, look, I affirm this gift in your life. Go out, use it for God. I can see God blessing you in this. So I think that fits in with the other parts of Scripture. Verse 7, God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but three wonderful things, power, love, and self-control. I believe Spirit in that verse should be capitalized. I believe it's talking about the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and it's not a spirit of fear. Over and over, God says to us, don't be afraid. If I'm afraid, I can be assured that has not come from God. That has come either from circumstances around me or maybe from Satan himself. But God gives us power, love, and self-control. In my sinful, old nature condition, I don't have the power to do what God wants me to do. And Christ is given to me for fellowship. The Holy Spirit is given to me for power. And if I get up in the morning and say, look out, world, here I come. Just watch out. I'll fall flat on my face. But if I get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is your day. Unless your Spirit speaks, walks through me, this is going to be a disaster. So I commit this day to you and your Spirit to guide me in all I do and say today. The power to share Christ. Power to obey what God has told us to obey in his word. And love. My old nature loves me. It loves all right. But it doesn't want to love God. And it certainly doesn't want to love others. I'm too busy with my own self-love. But the Holy Spirit can do that. And self-control. This is the ability to see things in their right perspective so that I lead a balanced life. I don't go off half-cocked and pick up all sorts of strange ideas and follow them. But it's to live a balanced, biblical life. How wonderful. So I asked myself then, this past week, how much did God's power, God's love, and God's self-control have? Timothy, you need that. I know you. I know your personality. I need that as well. So, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. three times in this chapter, he's going to talk about being not ashamed. He says, Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Paul says in verse, got it here, 12, Paul says, I am not ashamed. And in verse 16, he talks about a man called Onesiphorus, and he says, he was not ashamed of my chains, the fact that I'm a prisoner. So the idea of shame, being not ashamed, is big in this chapter. Do not be ashamed, first of all, of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed to identify yourself from me. Notice he doesn't say Rome's prisoner. Whose prisoner is he? God's prisoner. Wow, what a perspective. I'm in here because God wants me in here right now. God had to slow him down so he could write a few letters so that we have the truth of God in the 20th century, 21st century. So don't be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed of the Lord? Young people, are you ashamed to carry your Bible to school? You have your books you take to school. You put a Bible in the pack, read it sometime during the day. Or would that be too embarrassing for some of the other kids to see you with a Bible? I remember one time when I was ashamed. I remember it very distinctly. I was a teenager in England. And every Sunday night, our church had a gospel meeting. And once a month after the evening gospel meeting, we would go downtown and have an open-air service. And my dad was one of the few people who had a car at that time, and they would use the power in his battery to power the microphone. So we always had to go. My dad would have went anyway. But and various ones would testify. And for some reason, I would get embarrassed when my dad took the microphone to give a testimony. And if I was standing in the front there, I didn't want people to know that, that's my dad up there. So I would sort of gradually retreat and get to the outside of the crowd. Well, I'm ashamed today that I was ashamed of my dad then. I should have been glad and been praying for him and saying, good on you, Dad, go get him. So don't be ashamed of the Lord or of his children. Prisoners are not. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then in verses 9, it goes from verse 9 and 10, we have a tremendous section on the doctrine of salvation. This is almost like a college course on God's plan of salvation. He says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he purposed to give us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Okay, let me go back. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. You all know that. We are saved by grace, not by works. But because of his own purpose and grace. And here's an amazing statement. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This, of course, is the doctrine of election. How amazing that before I ever came to Christ, and by my own free will, trusted Christ as my Savior, that God had chosen me in Christ before the world was even created. And I think the best way to look at that is to realize that election is based on foreknowledge. To see that God was able to look down through the ages and see you and me that are saved in the day that we lived, in the moment when we trusted Christ. And afterwards, when I read my Bible, I find out, hey, I was actually saved and set apart for God even before the world began. And I learn about election. You don't preach election to unsaved people. You give them the gospel. The gospel is for whosoever will may come, take of the water of life freely. But after we have been saved, we find out that God in his wonderful plan had us in mind and chose us before the world began. Wow. But it came to pass, it's now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus comes, and it says he abolished death. You say, how can that be? People die all the time. Death hasn't been abolished. Well, the word abolish here doesn't mean to completely do away with. It means to cause to be powerless. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sting has been taken out of death. The fear has been taken out of death. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can look death in the eye and say with confidence, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In fact, death becomes the very portal into the presence of God himself. How wonderful is that? Amen indeed. In my many, many years as a chaplain in a nursing home, I saw a lot of people who were afraid of death. I mean, the very, very worst thing that could happen to their relatives was that he die. And they would talk to the doctor and they would talk to the nurses and they would say, don't let him die. I mean, plug him into the wall, keep his heart going. And there were other people that welcomed death. They were ready. They knew Christ. They knew that the natural progression is birth, you live your life, and you die, but they were ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of them said, why is he leaving me here? I want to go. And we've had some people in our assembly up in their late 90s and hundreds who have said to me, Brian, I don't know why the Lord leaves me here. I am ready. I would love to go and be with him. So this is what Christ did. In the Old Testament, it was very indistinct what happened after death. There's not a lot of teaching in the Old Testament about the afterlife. But through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, he has abolished the fear of death. And he's brought life and immortality. Mortal means subject to death. Mortality talks about our body, right? And the Lord Jesus has a body that is immortal. The only one right now who has a human body that will never die. We are mortal, but one day, 1 Corinthians 15 says, mortal will put on immortality. And that was made possible by the death and resurrection. He set the way. He arose in a resurrection body, and we will one day. And Paul says, because of that, I am appointed by God a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. When I read the word preacher, I always associate that with the gospel. A preacher is someone who heralds the gospel, who tells people their need of Christ and how to be saved. A teacher, on the other hand, I associate mainly with those who are already Christians and need to be discipled. What do I need after I'm saved? I need to learn the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I need someone in some place where I can go and learn what the Christian life is all about. And many times, whether I develop strong in my Christian life or not, is whether there was somebody right after I professed faith who will come along and teach me the fundamentals of Christianity. And also an apostle, and we talked about that. His unique position. He says, I was born like one out of time. The other apostles walked with Jesus. We're told in the book of Acts, from the baptism of John until his ascension, they were the apostles. But Paul was a special case. He was the apostle to the Gentiles He gave us a lot of what we call church truth, and he recognized that apostleship, and he served well in that apostleship, and now he's in prison with his life about to end, which is why I suffer as I do. Yes, you did, Paul. You suffered so much, just like his Savior, the Lord Jesus, suffered. And he says, Timothy, you be ready to suffer too. Hard times will come. There will be suffering. You're not promised an easy road. So what do we have in this verse? We have the song you sang. You have the song we sang. Now, I want you to look at that. And somebody here, you can talk to me about this. I'm going to ask you a question. If you know the answer, say it out loud so we know. What is the difference between what this version, which is the English Standard Version, says about this verse, and the verse that you sang, which is the King James Version? What is the difference? There is a major, major difference. King James is true. Good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us, right? Dan, what do you think? Ah, yes. Uh-huh. And the reason why there is a difference is because it says, quote, in the original, I am convinced that he is able to guard my deposit. Those are the exact words. That he is able to guard my deposit. So the question is that a deposit that God gave to me, so now it's mine, which is this version, he has entrusted to me. God has deposited something to me, or is it what I have deposited to God? My deposit. I have given it to him. Well, I don't like this version. And the reason is, what it says here, it says in verse 14. And we're going to look at verse 14. It does talk about what God has entrusted to us, the gospel and the truth of God. But here, I believe he's saying that I am convinced this is a great security verse, an eternal security verse. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep what I have committed to him. What is that? That is the keeping of my soul and spirit. Until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when I stand before God and give an account of how I lived my Christian life. So what a verse. I am not ashamed. Here's the second ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed because I know whom. Notice it doesn't say I know what. Christianity is not a creed, it's not a church, it's not a ritual, it's a person. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to keep what I've committed to him. My soul and spirit are safe in his hands. They can destroy my body. Paul's going to experience that. He's going to go and have his head chopped off very shortly. But what I have committed to him, God will keep until that day that I stand before him. Can you say that? Is that your and my testimony this morning? Some of you are nodding your head. That's great. You know, I talk to a lot of people and they just don't have any assurance like this. I ask them if they know when they die, they will go to be with God. And their answer, it seems like 8 times out of 10, their answer is, oh, I hope so. I hope so. Christianity is not a hope-so thing. Christianity is a no-so. I know whom I have believed. And God wants each one of us to have that. I mean, it's too late if we die without knowing. After that, there's no other chance. But between birth and the grave, God gives us the opportunity to trust in Christ as our Savior. And say with triumph, I know whom I have believed. People think you're being proud when you say that. You can't make that assumption. But God wants us to have that assumption. Huh? John says, I've written these things that you may know you have eternal life. Not maybe. If things work out all right, maybe I can scrape in. Maybe the balance scale will just tip on my side. No, we can know. God wants you to know. So, got to keep moving here. Another thing you need to do, Timothy, another imperative, an order. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Follow the pattern of sound words. There is an outline of biblical truth that we must hold. And those were days, and these were days, when the pattern of sound words were being abandoned. You're not saved just by faith. You're saved by faith plus keeping the law. Those are not sound words. And we live in a day today when the pattern of sound words are being abandoned. Things are being redefined. The pattern of sound words regarding marriage and what it is. The pattern of sound words regarding life from the womb to the tomb and what it is being abandoned. And the scriptures are being diluted. Some have seen in this what we call verbal inspiration. The very words that God uses in the scriptures are important. And some want to change the way the Bible says things to make it more palatable. You have Bibles coming out today that say nothing of the blood of Christ. They think talking about blood is kind of icky and offensive to some. So we won't talk about the blood of Christ. We'll just say death instead of blood. Well, there's a Bible word for death and it uses it. And there's a Bible word for blood. And if you take out the blood, you lose the rich imagery and teaching of the whole Old Testament system of sacrifice and Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is all lost if you dilute and change the wording. So keep the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, your teacher, Timothy. Remember the time we spent together and we went over that outline? Keep that in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Ah, here it is. There is something entrusted to you. But it's not back in verse 12. It's here in verse 14. Guard the good deposit. What was that? Well, it's the gospel. But it's also the whole truth of God. He has been entrusted with the truth. The next generation after Paul is Timothy. And after Timothy, there's somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. And by God's grace, that deposit has been kept until today we have it. Through the faithfulness of those that kept that deposit entrusted to them. This chapter ends with what I'm going to call God's Hall of Shame and God's Hall of Fame. And which am I in? Am I in God's Hall of Shame or God's Hall of Fame? You are aware, aren't you, Timothy, that all who are in Asia has turned away from me. Wow. Everybody in Asia. Is that an exaggeration? Brothers and sisters that supported Paul, many of them had been led to the Lord by him, suddenly have turned away. Why? There's persecution. you get arrested for who you associate with. And they don't want to be associated with Paul anymore. And when he was put on trial, nobody came. Nobody stood with him. He was alone there in the council room. Among whom, and I presume that these are the ringleaders, are Phygellus and Hermogenes. It's a wonder I can even pronounce those names. Guy King, in his commentary on this passage, said that Phygellus and Hermogenes couldn't help their having ugly names, but they could help having ugly behavior. But in contrast, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of, how do you pronounce his name? Some people say Onesiphorus, and some people say Onesiphorus, and I say both of them depending on, I don't know what, whatever comes out of my mouth when I look at that word. We'll call him Onesiphorus, and he's a wonderful, wonderful man, and his name is going to come up again in the very last chapter. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Don't you love that? Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. And Onesiphorus was in Ephesus. And he left Ephesus. And he took that journey to go to Rome. And he said, I want to find Paul. I'm sure he just needs encouragement. Maybe I can take him some things that he's in need of. Find out what he needs. And he says, he was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. Took him time. Took him energy. Asking questions. Where is Paul? Where is he? And found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. What an encouragement that must have been. Nobody stood me at my trial, and here I am under sentence, and here comes Onesiphorus. He rendered to me at Ephesus. You never know when you do a kind act to someone. You know, maybe it's just a little thing to you, but it might be very big for them. This was big for both of them. He took the time, the expense, to go and visit Paul. So, as we leave this chapter, and next week, Gene leads us in chapter 2. Think of these three things. Do I need to fan the flame of your giftedness this morning? Do you and I need to do that? Have we grown a little lax? We're not as keen in our Christian life as we should be. We'd like to be sharper with God's. So fan the flame. Don't be ashamed of the Lord this week. There will be some opportunity this week to represent Christ, to speak a word for him, to someone, somewhere. Might be to a Christian to encourage him. It might be to share the gospel with someone. And don't hold back. Don't be afraid to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again for you and for whoever you happen to be talking to. And then, let's guard the deposit. In a day of departure from God, this book, let's always stand by this book, not whatever the current fad is. It'll change. But this book is unchangeable, and it's the inspired word of God. And let's strive to be in God's hall of fame, faithful to him. Because like Paul, like Timothy, we will stand before him in that day and give account. Amen, church? Amen. Father, thank you for this wonderful letter from this dear, dear saint of yours, Paul, waiting to be martyred and yet taking the time to write to his young protege who needed encouragement in days of declension and departure from you. And Lord, we're living in those same times, and this letter is more up to date to us than tomorrow's newspaper. So thank you for preserving it. For those who guarded the treasure, help us to guard the treasure today as well. Bless us this week, Lord. Just make us aware that you are with us. We have the power of your Holy Spirit for love and self-control and witness. We commit each one to you now in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.